As you well know, Lent is a time for sackcloth and ashes. And for those who had the great misfortune of staying up until 11 p.m. last night to watch the destruction of the Michigan State Spartans, we need a double dose. But Isaiah and St. Paul have some good advice for those that have trouble getting over such things. Isaiah said, "Forget the things of the past. Consider not the things of long ago." And St. Paul said the same thing. He told the Philippians, "Yes, forget about what lies behind and strain for what lies ahead." So we will redeem ourselves by rooting for the Notre Dame women's basketball team, that they may have a second-year victory tonight against Baylor. But it is good advice to forget what lies behind, consider not the things of long ago, because we spend so much of our life replaying the past, a past that we can't undo, redo, or change, and that really so captivates us that we have trouble keeping our eyes on the prize, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, moving towards the future, or even living in the present moment. We've heard it again and again. We need to forgive and forget. Well, that sounds good, but many of us have trouble doing either one. Because we can't forget the worst things that have been done to us at the hands of other people, we have trouble forgiving the people that did them to us. But one might argue that all we have to do is try to be as merciful to others as God has been to us in Christ. Because God knows everything that we did. God knows everything that we're doing. He knows everything that we're even thinking. He's the only one that knows a lot of the things that we're thinking and doing and have done. He knows what we're about to do. He knows what we're going to do 10 or 15 years from now. He knows how many times we're going to do it. He knows why we're going to do it. But he never refuses to forgive us. He also doesn't stop us from doing it. He made us free, so we have to choose. That's love. If it's not free, it isn't love. Yet God loves us always. God loves us in all ways. God loves us anyways, no matter what we do. And he wishes that we would be as loving and forgiving of each other as he has been loving and forgiving of us. And yet we find ourselves at times not willing to forgive other people because we don't think they've earned our forgiveness. They don't deserve our forgiveness. We'd like to see them grovel or beg or complete some sort of obstacle course. Well, what if God treated us the same way? Instead, "I'd like to forgive you, but I know you're going to do this 799 more times, so I'm going to wait till you finally got it out of your system and then come to me." No, instead, God loves us as we are, here and now, for who we are, despite everything we've always done, because he is God and he is good, and it is his nature to love and to forgive, to redeem and to give us second chances and 10 chances and 10,000 chances. Well, thankfully for us, God doesn't make us jump through hoops. He forgives anyone who is sorry and everyone who asks, reminding us that Jesus didn't die for some generic sins of some unnamed sinner on the cross. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for all sins. And he loves every sinner. That is why God sent his son in the first place. But many times we refuse to forgive what's happened in the past, and so we're carrying around all these grudges and resentments, so much excess baggage we can barely move, and it's really slowing us down on our way towards the kingdom of heaven. Or we might spend some time talking about sins, but it's often the sins of other people. That is where we talk to someone about someone else, or we simply confront our spouse, our parent, our children, our siblings about what they've done wrong, because we're very quick to point that out without ever looking at the plank in our own eye. This even happens sometimes in the sacrament of reconciliation, where a lot of times people will come in there, supposedly confess their sins, but they spend a great deal of time talking about other people's sins. "Well, they did this, so I did that," in response as if somehow that made it okay or less wrong. I experienced this firsthand once when I went to see an elderly homebound couple to pray with them, give them communion. And the woman said, "Well, we want to go to confession." I said, "That's great." So I waited for one of them to leave the room, but they both just sat there. And all of a sudden, she made the sign of the cross, and she started the confession, but she started with his sins. Much like Jesus on trial, he said nothing. Smart man. God knows what everyone's sins are. He doesn't need us to tell him what other people are doing, and he certainly doesn't appreciate it when we tell other people what someone has done to us. What God appreciates most is forgiveness. taking the gift that he gives us freely and frequently and dispersing it freely and frequently to those around us. Well, you say, well, I would do that if people stopped hurting me, if people stopped wronging me. What if my brother continues to wrong me? Well, Jesus addressed that one too. Remember when he was talking to Peter and Peter said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother when he continues to wrong me? And Peter answered his own question. He said, how about 7 times? And Peter thought that was a great answer, because Jewish law at that time said you only needed to make 3 efforts to reconcile with someone who had wronged you. Well, Peter took the 3 required by law, multiplied it by 2, and added 1 for good measure. He was patting himself on the back. But as usual, Jesus, who called Peter the rock, looks at him like a pebble and blasts him out of the water and said, not 7 times. Even if your brother continues to wrong you, it's 70 times 7 times. And no, that's not meaning that we need to keep a ledger, hoping that we get to 70 times 7, which is 490, saying, come on, 491, let's go, so we can press the eject button. What it's suggesting is that God is never going to not love you. God is never going to not forgive you. And it puzzles him, he who knows everything, it puzzles him why we would be so limited in our willingness to forgive other people and to just let it go. Because once again, it's there. It's not there. It's back there. We can't undo it. We can't change it. We can't redo it. And what good is it to continue to hold on to those grudges and resentments, hoping that somehow it's going to change what's already written in history? And that brings us to the gospel then. Jesus is there. All of a sudden, here come the scribes and the Pharisees, but they have brought this woman with them and said, Jesus, what are you going to do? She was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Well, the strangest thing about this is, why did they just bring her? Takes 2 to tango. Where is the other one that was involved in the supposed sinful act? For all we know, he could have been one of the people accusing her. But Jesus, he never wrote anything. The Gospels are written about him. They weren't written by him. If we were ever to find the manuscript of his autobiography, that certainly would be a bestseller. But in John chapter 8, we find the only evidence that Jesus even knew how to write. He bends down in the sand and he starts to write things. And he says, let the one among you who has not sinned cast the first stone, and they begin to go away. What was in that sand must have been very persuasive. Remember, Jesus is God. He does know everything. Perhaps he was writing in the sand the sins of those scribes and Pharisees that had come to accuse her. Perhaps they've done the same thing. Maybe they've done even worse. Would they like it if someone brought them here to be stoned to death? But Jesus protects this woman, not only because it is guilt by accusation rather than having any proof, but also because Jesus has a special place in his heart for women who are falsely accused of adultery. Why? Because it once happened to his own mother. Remember that when Gabriel came to Mary at Nazareth and told her, young 14-year-old girl, that she'd be the mother of the Son of God, Gabriel didn't then put an ad in the Daily Gazette of Nazareth and let everyone else know this news. To everyone else, this was the subject of scandal in a small town 2,000 years ago. Mary's engaged to Joseph, but she's carrying somebody else's child. Psst, 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 psst. And it all begins. His own mother could have been stoned to death by those who would find it too impossible to believe that this was of God and not just the sins of a young girl. Jesus, he admired the fact that his foster father Joseph protected his mother and took her away from there so that she would be safe. And he wasn't going to let any harm come to this woman as well, because she was no more sinful than anybody else. And that's very important for us to realize in every situation in which we are. We are not perfect, and we shouldn't expect other people to be. And so if we are truly trying to forget the past so we can focus more on what lies ahead, if we really do need to forgive and forget as God has done for us and wants to do through us, then obviously we should take advantage of the many opportunities remaining this Lent to celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation. But to make sure when we go, we spend our time confessing our sins instead of other people's sins. And there's a penance service at every parish in the county in the next 8 days, including here a week from Monday. And so let's all take advantage of that opportunity to lay down these grudges and resentments, that we might take up our cross and follow Jesus to Calvary, that he might lead us to victory. And if we're having trouble figuring out whether or not we need to go, all we have to do is ask 2 simple questions. What do I need forgiveness for? And who do I need to offer forgiveness to?